Have you ever been in a situation where you can't do two things at once? Where you've been introduced to a vocabulary or a terminology that is foreign to you? Have you ever tried to communicate in that form? Like maybe a new job, a new career, where it seems like everybody has their own language. This morning we're going to play a little game. How many have played ball? Oh, there. I know. How many have played Balderdash? Right? So here's how we're going to do this morning. If you have a writing utensil and a piece of paper, you can jot down the word that I'm going to give you. It's an actual word with actual meaning. Okay? So what your job is to write down what you think the word means. That makes sense? And the first word, turnverein. Turnverein. So write down what you think that word means. Turnverein. Does anybody have a guess they would like to share with the rest of the congregation? Anyone, please? This is how we work the game. Bruce, yes? A left turn? Oh, to turn left? Very good. Very good. That's not it. Dan? That was an excellent guess. Dan?
Look back.
To look back? Excellent. That's not it. Anyone? Marilyn? Turn over a new leaf. That also is very intellectual, but it's not it. Give up? Turnverein means a club for gymnasts. Now, when I read this, I thought, I was hoping Isabella was sitting there, when is it appropriate to use a club in gymnastics? No. Okay, the next word. Although, I wonder if that means a club, like a place to go for... Oh, okay. All right. I get it. All right. Next word. Gubernatrix. A gubernatrix. Well, yes, but no name calling this morning, Amy, please. It is pronounced gub or natrix because they give the phonics here. Now, when talking about me, it may be gubernatrix, but... Okay, that's very good. Did you say, repeat the first part, Beth? Okay, that is very close, but not it. Dan, you want to give it another shot? Really? Okay. Yes? Huh?
Babbling.
Once again, no name calling, please. That is not it. Governor appointed, that's very close, Mike. You don't get anything because it's not it. Anyone? A governatrix is a powerful woman in government. That's why we don't use goober.
Yeah, you totally take that.
Yeah. I was glad a guy didn't say that. Have you ever felt like that is your relationship with God sometimes? Where you're speaking terms and terminology and he's communicating with you, you believe, and you're communicating with him, but it's just like it's different language. Have you ever felt like that? That God is using some kind of language that does not make sense? Well, there's a reason for that. You see, God is speaking to you in a new language that is foreign to who we are, born in this world. We want to hear audibly God's voice. We want him to be very explicit in his communication with us. That's how we think we learn. However, those who have given themselves to Christ have been given a new nature. God found us, he saved us, and he birthed us. We were born again, rebirthed in his spirit. So therefore, his conversation with us, his communication with us, is at deep spiritual levels. It's not always been that way. Before Jesus came, before he rescued us, before he rose again and ascended, before he sent his spirit, God would speak in the physical realm, right? People would see a manifestation of God. They would hear his voice oftentimes. Here, let me take these stone tablets and write commandments down to communicate to you. That was the old covenant. Jesus came and in his blood ushered us into the new covenant, the new promise, where God indwells us and speaks to us spiritually. We no longer live in the old covenant. We live in the new covenant where God wants to speak at deep levels spiritually, because ultimately that is who we are. We are a soul, we are spirit wrapped in physical. This life that we have with God can be confusing because he's teaching us. He's maturing us in our spirits, spiritually. Although we long to see, we long to hear, and what is familiar to us, God is teaching us this language, this eternal language. Now, if Jesus was a mere man, you could hypothesize that he would be speaking to us audibly, that he would continue to speak in those ways that we are able to understand in the physical realm. But Jesus was not merely a man. Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God, and he came to introduce us to a life with God as a spiritual basis, as a spiritual foundation for life here in the physical world. Does that make sense? This was his plan from the beginning, that we would have relationship with him that would be communicative, that he would speak, in that eternal language by his spirit. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 9 verses to you. Now, I do promise that I will at times use the NIV. I'm a nonconformist. So we're going to use the NASB this morning, and it's going to be on the screen. So no one has complaint. So Paul says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" See the difference there Paul is talking to? Of speaking to mere men or speaking to those who've been reborn in the Spirit. For when one says, I am Paul, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, of Apollos, are you not mere men? Is that your true nature? Is that really who you are? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Once again, Paul is trying to give them an understanding of really who they are reborn in Christ and what that means. He speaks at the end of 2. And he's talking to them about this concept that they are a new person. They've been created anew. He's going to talk about that in another letter to the church in Corinth. But that with Christ, they are new creatures. They're created in Christ. And there is that place where God speaks to that new person. God speaks to the person rebirthed, born again in the Spirit, in spiritual language. Here he introduces us to another concept. Carnality, or being carnal. NAS translates it as fleshly. Other translations translate it as worldly. Others, carnal. Now, carnal, I have the definition. Let me just give you that definition. To be carnal is living out of your own physical desires or needs. Now, when Jesus saved us, when he found us and he saved us, it doesn't mean that our carnality is now gotten rid of. That day will come, mind you. But we still operate with a tendency to fulfill our own wants and desires in the physical realm, in the physical world, right? And so Paul's talking to them and he's saying, you know what? I would love to speak of the depth of the richness of Jesus Christ, of the truths that are there in the spiritual realm, in life, in reality, but you can't receive it. You are so caught up in meeting your own desires and your own needs, operating out of that carnal state, that communication is balderdash. Nonsense. It's foolishness. You can't receive it. We are incapable to receive any truth, any knowledge outside of the person of Jesus Christ and his Spirit. You can't attain to it. I think Paul says it a little bit later, but he says, you know, where's the scribe? Where's the wise man? Where's the philosopher? Where's the Greek? It's all foolishness outside of our rebirth. Paul desperately, and he started off chapter 3 saying it, I want to speak things. I have this desire that God planted in me to speak deep things to you, and you cannot receive it because of your carnality. Now, where God communicates in that to that new person, that new creation, there is life. And we find it quickly that it doesn't even... that our carnality, our pursuits of meeting our own desires doesn't even compare to what Christ introduced us to, this life with him. Paul was talking to the church in Ephesus, and he was talking, he's got some very similar points that he makes in many of the churches. But the church in Ephesus, he says, so I tell you this, I think we have that, don't we? Do we have that, Tim? Okay. Ephesians 4. Thanks. Paul says, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Or, in other words, in your carnality, as you were before you met Christ. And the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Paul's saying, that's not you. That's not who you are now. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught, get this, in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Did you catch that? When you were taught in him, not even by him or by somebody else, but when you're rebirthed where Christ is your foundation, you have to be taught in him because you can't understand it outside of him. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its evil desires, its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Outside of Christ, outside of God, there's no life. You're just fumbling around, I'm just fumbling around trying to meet our desires. Some of those desires and cravings, appetite, has been put there by God, to be satisfied by God. But when we are in our carnal state, when we are in our worldly state, more intent on meeting our desires, we miss the life of God. There are ramifications, there's consequences in all of this. I believe that Paul is talking about some of those ramifications or consequences. When we are living in that carnal state, we become insensitive to the things of the Spirit. When we are pursuing meeting our need, we become insensitive to what God's actually showing us. The in-depth topics and subjects and principles, concepts, whatever you want to say, how you want to label, those things that God wants to open us up to, we become insensitive to. It's a catch-22. Because when we are pursuing meeting our hunger and our thirst with the things the world gives us, we become insensitized, desensitized to those things too. We lose sensitivity. I mean, it's like if you try to eat right, and you don't, and you stay away from some things that you really like for a while. When you go back to those things and taste those things, don't they taste really good? That's what God's doing. He's saying, I want to open you up to the goodness of everything that I give you. But if you're pursuing those things apart from me, you become desensitized. You become insensitive to my Spirit when I'm teaching you, when I'm giving you as blessings and gift, as well as you become desensitized to the other things that are around you that I want to also give you as gifts. The second thing that I see Paul trying to say here is there's a consequence in that we will be prone to be personality worshipers. If I am sitting there trying to meet my needs and my desires in my carnal state, then those who will speak to me in the way that I want them to speak and with the material that I want to hear that tickles my ear, I become a follower of that person. Now, I'm not talking about outside of the church. I'm talking about inside the church. This is what I think Paul told Timothy. Am I right? He was just like, you know, watch these teachers. Watch those that teach, and then they teach what people want to hear. Paul's saying, you know what? If you're in that carnal state, and you're pursuing those things, being intent on getting what you can to meet your cravings, then guess what? You become divisive because this person's following this personality and this person's following this personality because this guy has what that, oh, he really, I really get a lot out of that person. Oh, well, this lady here, when she talks, I just, the problem is we have become, with our actions, unsatisfied with the person of Jesus Christ. I don't know how else to say it. And if you look through Scripture and you see the prophets, you see the characters of faith throughout Scripture, you look at the Gospels and the letters, those who were in tune, I guess, or operating by the Spirit were speaking of how God was satisfying. He's my rock. He's my strong tower. He's my place of refuge. Paul, for one, just consistently, man, Christ is everything. Everything else is dung. Everything I've done, everything I've been, that harshly he says, in comparison, Christ is everything. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. All those things Paul said because Jesus Christ was his foundation and was very satisfying to him. He didn't need people. God gave him people. He didn't need those things that he once needed. I would say he, being a Pharisee, he would want the attention. He would want the focus. He would want the glory. He would want to be respected. All those things that he craved, not only physically and appetites, but all those things that are deep longings, Paul says, it's all done. I've got Christ now. And what he was talking to the church here in Corinth in the first chapter. Let me give you an understanding of what you have. You have all these things, but ultimately you have God. And he is completely satisfying. I think we're ready to move on. No, we're not. I was thinking about this in my own walk and how God has taught me deep spiritual truths because of who he is and because that's just the way he is. And I thought when he first found me, I looked at him as an intrusion. My pattern of thought was, all right, well, how is God going to fit into my life? I'm sure that you all haven't thought those things. You all are much more glorified now than me. But to me, in my carnality, I thought, how is God going to fit into my life? What are some of the things that I'm going to have to negotiate? I want to keep these things. I don't want to give over these things. And God is so patient, so loving. It's like, yeah, you'll remain there for a while, but I'm going to teach you. I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to mature you. And as you grow closer to him and he becomes more satisfying to you, although he is all sufficient, he is all satisfying, but to us and our growth process as he matures us, we recognize that he is everything and that nothing else compares. We're progressively understanding that as he's maturing us, we come to the realization that we have a foundation, right? We recognize there's a maturity. And even though the circumstances are heated up, even though the things that we encounter in this life start to even swarm around us, there's a stability there, isn't there not? There's a place where we can go, a refuge, that God says, you know what? I am satisfying. I am sufficient. You have life with me. And I have these gifts and blessings that I'm going to continue to give you, where everything else just starts to fall away. All of our cravings start to be tapered. Because he satisfies, we no longer have those cravings. God is so tender, so loving. And as we mature, we recognize it's just not how is God going to fit into my life. But you start asking the questions, how can I have more of you? Where is that flow of your spirit? I want you to pour over me. It's almost like Peter said when Jesus was washing his feet. He says, you're not going to do that for me. And Jesus said, Peter, if I don't do this, you're not going to have any of me. And he was like, then not only my feet, but all the way up to my head. I want you. I want the person of Jesus Christ. It's all in our process with him as he becomes more and more everything to us. Okay, now we're ready. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 through 15. And remember, you've always got to read these letters of Paul, remembering his background, who he was in the old man. And so he says, Paul says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. That is the basis for the rest of this part, okay? So understand this by the grace that God gave Paul. Like a wise builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. For if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now the first thing that caught me there is Paul's total understanding of who he is. Now, maybe not total, but Paul's understanding of who he is, of who he was, who the old man was. And he says, okay, by grace, like a wise builder, I laid these foundations. And there's no other foundation but Jesus Christ. And so what Paul was saying is, once again, he's not contradicting what he was saying earlier about being exceptional, not being exceptional. But he's saying, because of grace God has given me, I'm able to give you foundation for life, which is Jesus Christ. And he says, you know what? If it's not Jesus, other people are laying other foundations. But if it's not Jesus, it really is foolishness. Because you can't lay any other foundation of life but Jesus Christ. Now, it gets into a little piece where it's been controversial in the church. You know, what about rewards? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I will say this. He does not contradict Scripture. And sometimes we think especially in our Western mentality, that reward comes from attaining something. Performance or goal-oriented, or if I work or if there's effort and I do this, I receive reward. That's not God's economy. How many times did Jesus say, you can't do anything? Are you kidding me? You can't do anything without me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. I dictate, I direct. I don't do anything I don't see my Father doing. And so he says, there's nothing you can do. So let's wipe that from your thought process now when we think about rewards. Now, my humble opinion, I don't know if this is like Paul says in Corinthians, I think in 7, where he says, you know, this is not me, or this is not God, this is me. I think in my own mind, in my own understanding, I believe God desires so passionately that we join with him, that everything that we operate, do, say, he wants us to be the Holy Spirit. He wants to be God through us. We're just a conduit. And so this sort of, at least for me, lines up with what I know of God. So he takes us, We who can't do anything, we who are struggling with this carnality, with this world meeting our own desires, because that's our bent. And he says, okay, I've saved you by no works, by no merit of your own. I'm going to put you in places that I create for you. And then I'm going to work my spirit through you. And he's going to do, he's going to say, he's going to operate in the world. He's going to bring glory to Jesus Christ by the Spirit, because that's the Spirit's role in the Trinity, is to call attention to the Son of God, the sacrificial lamb that gives us life. And then everything that I do by my Spirit in you, through you, will be gold. And so if you think about that, I didn't do anything to gain this. I didn't do anything to keep it. I haven't done anything for him to create opportunity for me. I haven't done anything in order to merit any kind of his working through me. He works through me. He does all these amazing things. And then the reward is gold. Yeah, that's grace. That is really grace. That's something to explore. That's what Paul can say. He can say in one respect, you know what? I'm ignorant. I am worldly. I fall. You know, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do. All those things that Paul said. And then he can say, but by God's grace, I can lay a foundation. I can lay a foundation like a wise builder. Paul's not wise, but Spirit of God is. And so that's what he says to us. All these things are ours. And we will receive reward. And I believe those rewards will be like crowns that we just lay back at Jesus' feet and say, it wasn't me. All glory and honor go to you, Jesus. God is so good that way. And so when you live in this, it's funny, obviously words mean things, but this new man, this created being in the Spirit that God has done miraculously in our lives, when we are in operating by that Spirit in that new man, here's some of the things that we have. I almost put down, here's some of the things we got, but I knew I would receive wrath from my wife. So here are the things that we have. You have those for me, Tim? Thank you. First thing, we have God in a permanent and deep relationship. Just like what Paul said to the church in Corinth. You've got all these things, but you've got God. You've got God. And not just as some transcendent, separated being that's like a little boy with a magnifying glass in an anthill. You have the person of God indwelling in you, right? I forgot to finish the chapter. We will not finish the chapter. Secondly, you have everything that is available as a son or daughter. You don't have everything that is available as a slave, as a servant. You have everything available to you as a son or daughter. You have forgiveness of everything you've ever thought, believed, acted upon when you were thinking about those carnal appetites. Think about it. Yes, we are carnal. Yes, we are wrestling and struggling with being laden with this sinful nature. But those aren't Christ. When you're operating in carnality, or when you're operating by the Spirit, it's all the same. God's forgiven you. It's done. Penalty is done. And you have been invited into the work of the Spirit, which is to bring the new world to the Christ, the Messiah, who reconciles people to God. That's what you have. You have opportunity. You have purpose that far surpasses the next promotion. that far surpasses anything that you can gain in this life. God found you, he saved you, he reconciled you, he gave you his Spirit, and then he says, now, come along with me. We're going to transform some lives. It's going to be my Spirit at work in you, but we're going to transform some lives. Join me in this. Let's finish. I remember growing up when the pastor would say, finally, or let's finish. That just means I got 30 more minutes. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? That the Spirit of God dwells in you? Think about that for a minute. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, but they are useless. So then let no one boast in men. Once again, let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you. You've got this. Oh, sorry. You've got that list. You've got everything. What is man? What do you want Paul to do for you? What do you want Apollos to do for you? You've got God. Whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all things belong to you, son. All things belong to you, daughter. And you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. Wow. Now that is amazing. You know how it used to be? Back here in the old covenant? People would live vicariously through priests. God would speak from on high, from a mountain, from a pillar, from an earthquake, all those physical ways that we can see God. But then God says, no. I've got something now in the new covenant, something better. My temple is going to be in you. My temple is going to be in you. You don't have to live through somebody else. You don't have to give credit to Paul or Apollos. You don't have to give credit to any man. What is man? You see, Paul, what he's saying? What is man? Nothing. God is everything. You now are my priests. You're my priests. You have that place of relationship with God. It's the same God, you know, when they would touch the Ark of the Covenant, people would fall over dead. Right? It's the same God when the priest would go in, they'd have to tie a rope around his ankle in case he was shot or struck down. They had to pull out the carcass. That's the same God. All that wrath, all that went on to Jesus, his son. Right? And now he says, you're priests. You're priests. So Paul is setting the stage now for everything that they are really man, it's right there. Susan, come on. Okay, it's lost me. Anyway, let's pray. Father, I am so grateful when, even when I get lost of words or my mind doesn't function so often, you're there and you're speaking. It doesn't have to come from my voice. In fact, it's probably better when you speak so tenderly and lovingly to our spirit. You are so good. I thank you that you're a respecter of no man. You do not have to rely on any of us to do anything. But out of your goodness and out of your grace, you said, hey, why don't we create man and woman for relationship? That we would share this love within God with man. And you have taught and instructed. And everything we know and believe about you is really good. It causes us to want more. I thank you that you've given meaning to words. I thank you that we operate this way. I thank you for communication. But I cannot wait for the time when we will not be strapped by our flesh and those carnal appetites. We will not be strapped by a sin nature. But everything that you are will be explorable and fully. You said, I think through your servant Paul, we've been given a spirit guaranteeing those things to come. We know in part now what we'll know fully. And so we wait longingly for that time where we will know fully. We love you. Thank you for being the foundation of life. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.